I personally want to preach to myself. I'd like the others to listen. I especially want our men to listen so that maybe we could be more like you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The nation of Israel, up until this point in time, has been led by men of God, preachers, prophets. It's either been that, or just prior to this time, you have a time called the Judges, many of which were godly people. So Israel has been led either by preachers or prophets, men of God, or judges. Now, that was God's plan for the nation of Israel. The Jews wanted to be more like the world. They wanted a king. They said, God, we're not happy. Matter of fact, they were frustrated with Samuel's children. Samuel's sons, don't read it now, but you could go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, find out that Samuel's sons were involved in things politically and taking money and bribes and doing different things, and they weren't handling themselves well. And they said, look, we're tired of this, just give us a king. Now, matter of fact, it says his sons walked not in the right ways, but turned aside after lucre, which is money, took bribes and perverted judgment. So they said, we don't want a man of God to lead us anymore. We want a king. God has a big, strapping, strong young man prepared. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verse number 2, there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. Now, everybody listen to that statement. There was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. In other words, he was the best of the entire country. Who was that young man? A man named Saul. You have to understand. Everybody look at me for a second. Saul doesn't even know there's a position opening up. Saul's not looking to be king. Saul just wanted to take care of his dad's donkeys. He was a herdsman taking care of his dad's donkeys. Saul was busy doing his regular work, and then God came to Saul. Listen to this statement. You won't have to look for the will of God. It will come to you. Amen. People who look for the will of God don't find it. Those who are busy doing what God told them to do last, God finds them. I was busy working in Indiana, putting my wife through school. I had graduated. My phone rang. Brother Heil's office called and said, I think you need to meet with this person. They're going to be in town. I think you should go be his assistant pastor. I've already talked to him, and I want you to meet him. My wife and I had an appointment. We met with him. We went to California to work for 2 years. Boy, did we get in a mess. Oh, my soul. I never said anything to anybody. My wife didn't even know much of the mess we were in. But we were in a mess. I was busy working. My phone rang. Brother Hiles called. Greg, I know this, I know this, I know this, I know this about where you got. One question, do you want to stay? I said, preacher, I can't. I said, if I stay and I'm loyal to my principles, I'll be disloyal to the pastor. And if I'm loyal to the pastor, I have to be disloyal to the principles of the Word of God. I'm not changing my principles for him, for you, or for anybody else. I thought that was a dumb thing to say. And I heard those words. All right, I'll help you. To this day, I still don't know how he found those things out. That's 30 years ago. I still don't know how the man found out. My wife didn't even know those things. I hadn't told anybody. But God did. We ended up going from there to South Carolina. I was busy working in South Carolina. I had a marriage that was sitting in my office. I was trying to put back together. The pastor was out of town. My secretary was out of town or sick. I'm answering phones, counseling, running a school, running a church. Picked up the phone, answered the phone, and it was Brother Hiles. I said, just a second. I said, could you all step out in the hallway for just a second here? I'm thinking, I answered him, and he said, Craig, he said, I've already talked to your pastor. He knows I'm calling you. I'd like to come work for me in Indiana. And my knees began to shake. I said, that's not funny. I literally said, that's not funny. That's not a fun trick, Brother Hiles. He said, I'm not joking. He said, I want you to come here. He said, you talk to your pastor and call me back. We ended up going to Indiana. Worked there for 5.5 years. He passed away. Spent a year there afterwards or so. And God miraculously, I was busy working and God called us to this area. And then 10 years ago almost, God miraculously said, time to start Grace Baptist Church. I wasn't looking for it. Trust me. There wasn't, do you know to this day, I still don't have a resume? I have never looked for a job in the ministry. My son is 30 years old. Man, you're old. Shut up. Do you know there's not been one day of his life his mom and dad haven't been in the will of God? It doesn't mean I've always done everything I'm supposed to do because I'm a sinner like you. But I can promise you one thing, been in the will of God, and I didn't have to go looking for it. I remember the day after I had called his pastor that he was working for, and I said, why don't you come work for me? He said, come on, Dad, don't joke. I said, I'm not joking. I said, I've just talked to your pastor. I said, I need you to go talk to him, but I want you to come work here. He didn't put a resume in. He was more shocked than anybody else was, trust me. Say, what is that? You don't have to go looking for the will of God. If you're busy doing what you're supposed to do, God will show you what's next. I tell young men in the ministry all the time, well, I'm just praying and waiting for God to show me what to do. I said, get busy and do something. He'll tell you if you're not supposed to do it. He doesn't always show you what to do, but he'll tell you when you're going to make a stupid mistake. Trust me. Through a series of events, Saul meets up with Samuel. And it is Samuel that shows Saul that God wants Saul to be the first king of Israel. I am not going to go through the process. That's not what the sermon is about tonight. But let me just say this. Saul is shocked. He is totally shocked. Matter of fact, he was surprised, more surprised than anybody in the world, that God wanted him to be the first king. Samuel anoints him and presents him to the people. And the people of Israel gladly accept Saul as their king. Now think about this. There was no political campaign. Amen, Jennifer. There was no primary election. There were no debates. There were no fundraisers. There were no signs and radio and TV ads. There was no arguing. God took God's man and anointed Saul. Saul didn't even know there was going to be a position open. Now, when the time came, though, he said, I'll step up. I'm going to make a transition and we're going to get into the sermon here. Saul's life will not end up as good as it is at this moment. God says in verse number 2 there of chapter 9, there was not a goodlier man among the children of Israel. You have to understand something. When God said that the king would rule, that king was supposed to be the royal lineage for the seed of our Savior. That was going to give Jesus the ruling rights to the throne during the millennium. There's a reason for that. This was more than just leading a nation. It was also being the beginning of the lineage for the royal line of the Savior. There's a lot at stake here. Here's a fine young man with no idea that he's going to be king. He's asked to be king and he steps up. Little does he know that in about 40 years he'll die in disgrace and die disobedient to God with an evil spirit from the Lord upon him. What lessons can we learn from Saul's life? Number one, Saul did not seek position or leadership. Saul did not seek positions or leadership. Men, if you would ever listen to me, quit being a position seeker. Don't look in your job to be the next higher position. I'm not saying don't try to improve yourself, but don't do whatever it takes to move up the ladder. Sometimes people move up the ladder and they're stepping on people as they go. And just because you can climb high on the ladder doesn't know you know what to do when you get up there. I know a lot of people that have made it up to the top of the ladder, but they don't know what to do when they're on top. Then they find out they're afraid of heights. Saul was content serving on his dad's farm, taking care of the donkeys. Now he's going to lead the children of Israel. Bunch of dumb sheep. He's going from taking care of a bunch of donkeys to becoming king of Israel. Being the originator of the lineage of Jesus in the royal line. Now listen to this. Saul didn't even believe Samuel. Turn to chapter 9, verse number 26. Towards the end of the chapter. Saul's being talked to by Samuel, and Samuel finally gets so frustrated with him. Look at verse number 25. And when they come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they rose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and he went out, both of them, and he and Samuel abroad, and they were going down to the end of the city. Samuel said unto Saul, "Bid thy servant pass on before us," and he passed on, "but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Verse number 1 of chapter 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Notice something. Saul didn't even want to stay and hear what Samuel had to say. He said, "Stand here a while. Let me tell you what God said. Let me show you the word of the Lord." Now, God did not want the Jews to have a king. He wanted the man of God to be the leader of the nation politically. Now listen to this statement very carefully here. But Saul was the best man for the position that God was going to allow them to have. Is that not what God said? A choice young man and goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he? I don't have time to develop this, but I'm going to read several verses. Go back to chapter 8, verse number 7. I'm going to read about 10 verses. Follow quickly. I'm going to stop from time to time, make a comment, and go on. God's telling the Jews why they should not have a king, that they ought to let the man of God lead them. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected" who? "Me, that I should not reign over them." Oh, they wanted man to reign over them and not God. "According to all the works which they have done since the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day. wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. In other words, they're not obeying me, they're running away from me, and they're even serving other gods. They're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me. Verse number 9. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest them solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that they asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint unto him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, that's bakers, and to be cooks and to be the bakers. And he will take your fields for your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. In other words, he's to set up a government like that, he's going to have to pull from your families to run the government. Verse 15. And he will take the tenth of your seed. Oh, oh, oh. Watch this. And of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your manservants and your maidservants and your goodliest young men, like our military, and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. Everybody look at me for a moment here. Up until this point in time, every Jew paid their tithe. That tithe went to the running of the nation as well as the care of the house of God. God says, you want a king? Great, you'll do that. I'll still require my tithe of you, but you're going to pay an extra 10% to run your government now. This is where taxes came in. God scripturally commanded them to give a tithe. He said, hang on, you want a king? He's going to take his tithe to run your government that you won't let me run. It's going to cost you 10% more. Is that not what it says? By the way, scripturally, we'd be a whole lot better off as a nation if everybody paid a 10% tax.
Amen.
Get rid of the IRS. Amen. Everybody, whether you make $5 or whether you make $5 billion, you pay 10% of your finances.
Amen.
you have like three questions on your IRS tax form. Your name, your Social Security number, your address, your income, and here's your 10% that you're supposed to pay.
Amen.
Did you pay it? Yes or no? That includes Congress. Now you have to understand something. He said, look, up until now, you've never had to pay taxes. I'm not going to negate the tithe to the Lord. But now you're going to have to add 10 more percent to pay the government that you want because you rejected me. That is the institution of taxing on God's people. You can read that however you want, but that's what it is. God promotes servants into leaders, not people seeking leadership. Saul was not looking to be the first king. He was chasing his daddy's donkeys across the countryside trying to find some lost donkeys. They had gotten out and he was chasing them all over the place trying to gather them back up. He wasn't looking to be the next king or the first king. Is that not what Matthew 23 verses 11 through 15 are all about? Let me read them to you very quickly here. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for neither go ye in yourselves in to suffer them that enter in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, for pretense to make long prayer, therefore shall you receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and the land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. He said, you go searching after the people that have money, and in an effort, you give up spirituality. He said, woe unto you that seek position. Just be content serving. God will move you up as you need moved up. Amen. Please take this as politely as I can say it. Maybe even a little bit more politely. Just because you don't get a certain position you want doesn't mean you got to have your feelings hurt and you quit church. If you do, that's proof you shouldn't have had that position. Years ago, we had several men that we were putting up for deacon, and several of them were going to be voted on, some weren't. I had one man that got so hurt that he didn't get to be deacon that he turned his keys in and left the church and hasn't been back. Number one, I'm sad for that person and their family. Number two, it proved we made the right decision. Everybody doing okay? All right. You say, preacher, you don't know who it is, so it doesn't matter. Don't be a person seeking position or power. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 26. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. Oh. Saul said, I'll step up. When he stepped up, he didn't have to tell people to follow him. People naturally followed him. If you have to beat your chest and tell everybody you're the leader, you're not. When you got to get up and tell everybody what your titles and positions are and why everybody should listen to you because of all of your expertise, you just made everybody vomit and not want to listen to you. The only person that lives up to your resume is you. You're the only one that believes it. Be careful that you don't worry about making people do something. Leadership isn't how many people you can make do things for you. It's how many people you can serve. Leadership isn't about getting others to do something for you. It's how many people can you do things for. So, first of all, Saul did not seek position or leadership. Number two, Saul's new position required a change of heart. Look at chapter 10, verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 6. Now I want you to notice some words here. And the Spirit of the Lord, capital S or small s? So what is that? That is the what? Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with him, and thou shalt be turned into another man. Wow. Look, go back, skip down to verse number 9. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Now look at me. Being a leader the way God requires and the way God wants means you're going to have a change of heart. Being a leader God's way doesn't mean we do it the world's way. Quit comparing spiritual leadership and godly leadership to what you know in the outside world. Let's compare it to the Bible and God. I'm going to make some statements here that if I'm successful, I'm going to get a couple people mad at me. But maybe you get mad enough to get right with God. I hear this statement a lot. Well, women are just so emotional. Men are just as emotional as women are. Yeah, and sometimes worse. Now, a man's not supposed to be controlled by his emotions. But I'm going to make a statement here. That doesn't mean men are supposed to be emotionless. You are not a man because you don't cry. Matter of fact, sometimes you're a fool. Everybody doing all right? Emotions. We're to have them. Our emotions, and I've taught on this, are from God himself. We are created in the image of God. Now, we are not supposed to let our emotions control our decisions. I will agree with that statement. And I've learned how to put my emotions aside to do what I need. I go back and visit the emotions I need at the moment, and only for that moment, and suppress the others till I'm by myself and can handle it. Preacher, how do you do it? It's just something you learn to do. It doesn't mean I don't feel things deeply. If you only knew how often this man cries and hurts and how deeply I hurt. Yesterday morning, about 5 o'clock, I texted my friend, Brother Gelhausen. His mother-in-law had just passed away. I texted him, I said, Jim, I said, when your wife gets up today, be extra good to her. Tell her that this old man's praying for her, and I know what it's like to wake up the first morning after my mama went to heaven. I'll be honest with you. My heart's been tender for them. But I also know they're going to come through this as gold. It'll be okay. We're supposed to have, by the way, God said the heart is the seat of emotion. And God gave Saul another heart. Now watch this. That means this. The heart is also the seat of desire. Now listen to this very carefully here. What does God mean by God gave Saul another heart? Yes, he changed his emotions, but also it means, watch this, that instead of seeking things that he wanted, a leader has to seek the things that his people need. It's Father's Day. Hang on, fellas. Did you know to be a godly dad, it's not about what you got today? What did you give your kids? It's about what your wife needs, not what you want. Oh, I'm mad at my kids. I didn't get a call, or I didn't get this, or I didn't. Okay, you're looking for something, and you're looking to be served. All three of my children and the two that have spouses have all said something to me this morning, today. I got the last one a little while ago because he's 3 hours behind us. And he worked all night. My daughter this morning said, Dad, thanks for being the best dad in the world. I said, that's okay, you trained me. And she laughed. But wait a minute. And I'll be very open with you. Michael's three sisters, my son-in-law, all three of them contacted me today and wished me a happy Father's Day. That's moving to me. Now, may I say something? Why is that? Well, I text them every day. Most of the time, I don't get anything back. It doesn't need to. I don't text somebody because I want returned answers. But when they need somebody, they'll text and say, Dad, what you need? Beatrice, my adopted black daughter, amen. She texted me a long text this morning and thanked me for the last many years that my wife and I have been like a mom and dad to her. Her own family basically has forsaken her. She's a bus kid that grew up, put herself through Christian. I think she went to Christian school, didn't she? She didn't. She went to public school. No wonder she's as mean and nasty. No. wait a minute. But she put herself through Bible college, worked her way through. She's now teaching in a Christian school. Struggling? Yeah, but when she has vacation, she comes home to Martinsburg. I thank God for that. You say, why is that? I didn't look to be her daddy. Now, it's kind of funny when you're in public and she calls me dad in front of everybody. They go, it can get exciting, let me tell you. You know, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2 is in the Bible for a reason. Surely I am more brutish than any man, but have not the understanding of a man. I don't care how big and rough and tough you are, do you have the understanding of a man? Just because you can physically outwork a five-year-old doesn't mean you're big and tough. Just because you can outperform your wife and lift more wood or more weight than your wife, which most of you couldn't, but just because you can do that doesn't mean you're the man. There is more to manhood than physical strength. It's an understanding. It's in desire. When you can shift from, I want these tools, but my family needs this, I'd rather have my wife and my kids have what they want than for me to have another tool or another toy. Maybe you learned what it means to be a leader. There's a lot of times I put things I want on hold just so they can have what they want. Say, why? Isn't that what a leader's supposed to do? There might be things I'd like to do or be in the ministry, but my church needs me to be something else. Therefore, I don't give a flip out of anything else. I really don't. You see, Saul had to quit worrying about his dad's donkeys and care for a nation. Men, you need to let God change your heart. And there are times your followers need to see your heart. I'm not afraid to let our church know what my heart is. If you weren't here Wednesday night, listen to the sermon online. You'll find out what my heart really is. I care. I've given everything I have to this church. My wife and I for 33 years have given everything we have to the work of God. Wouldn't trade one moment of it. Not one. I plan on going out in my boots, in the saddle, doing the same thing. Amen. I want to die just after I'm done preaching. I'd rather not die while I'm preaching. That could be a mess. But I want people to see my heart. I want people to see the passion for God. I want people to see that there's hope. To be a godly leader, you quit thinking about yourself and quit thinking about what you want. My wife and kids and family, preacher, or dad, what do you want? Nothing. Nothing. I really don't want anything. I want to do something for them. You learn to make what you want what everybody else wants. A good leader quits wanting things and wants his people to have what they want. That's what a good leader is. Now, sometimes you can't give it to him because it's not safe and that kind of thing. I get that. I got to hurry here. Number three, Saul allowed his position to inflate his pride. Saul allowed his position to inflate his pride. Turn to chapter 15. Just five or six chapters later, we are in chapter 15. Look at verse number 16. Samuel goes into a place that he's supposed to destroy everything that has breath. Every man, woman, child, every animal, he's supposed to obliterate it. Saul goes into Amalek and he saves the best of the herds and the best of the sheep, keeps the king and several of the people, the best of the people to be his servants. Then He starts a sacrifice and burns some of these as a sacrifice because Samuel's not there and he's doing the priest's job. Uh-oh. Look at chapter 15, verse number 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, watch this, "When thou was little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed.' Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said unto Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, the sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to the sacrifice of the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, 'Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it's better to obey than sacrifice, and hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king.'" Whew. That's a powerful 6 or 7 verses, isn't it? But notice what God said to Samuel to say to Saul, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes." Saul quits looking to God and trusted his own leadership and power. May I show you something dangerous in leadership? Don't get too enamored with it. "Well, I have arrived. Look at me. Look at all my degrees." Yeah, you have more degrees than you have temperature. Just because you have a piece of paper you can hang on a wall doesn't mean you know squat. Hate to tell you. Saul destroys his own legacy. Saul destroys his own family. And Saul destroys his ability to be close to God, and he's rejected as king. His family is rejected for the kingdom. And there'll be a new king chosen and a new family line by which the lineage of Jesus will come. Anybody know who that next king is? Man named David. That's why when you go back to Matthew chapter 1, it shows you the lineage through the seed of David, not Saul. Why? Because Saul, when he was little in his own eyes, was chosen to be leader, but he's not little in his own eyes anymore, and he's too big for his britches, so to speak. And Saul then takes of the spoil. Matter of fact, Saul blames the people for disobeying and won't take the blame himself. "Well, God, it wasn't me. I obeyed. It was the people who wanted this." God holds the leader accountable for his actions. Followers who disobey and the leader allows them to disobey will usually self-destruct. Everybody listen to me very carefully here. You can't control your adult children and what they do. Quit beating yourself up. If they live under the four walls of your own house, you can control what's said and done. Once they leave your four walls of your house, guess what? It's up to them and God, not you. Quit beating yourself up. But I will tell you this. Once they leave and they rebel, unless they get right with God, they're going to self-destruct. But I've watched too many Christian parents whose children go astray, and they cater to those children disobeying, and they ruin their own Christianity through it. Be careful. Don't allow your kids to destroy your walk with God. I love my kids. That's why they don't have keys to my house. Have your own. If Saul was as good of a leader as he thought he was, he wouldn't have to blame his followers for the disobedience. Saul got too big for his britches, and he begins to blame everybody except the guy he shaves in the mirror every day. Oh, I gotta hurry. Number four. I'll quit with this one. Saul begins to do things he would have never done. After chapter 15, he begins doing things he would have never thought to have done. Do you remember the words we read in chapter 9? That there was not a goodlier man among the children of Israel than he? Does this sound like there was not a man goodlier than he amongst the children of Israel? He made sacrifices to the Lord instead of the priest. He thought he was powerful enough to do whatever he thought he wanted to do. Husbands, be careful that you think you've attained a certain level of power. Dads, be careful that you think you're God. You're not. You're not God of your house. If you are, you're an idolater. Does this sound like there's not a goodlier man than he when he tries to kill a teenage boy named David by sending him out to Goliath? If you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, I believe, by the way, chapter 16 where David is anointed the next king. Chapter 17, he faces Goliath, and nobody else will go out there, and Saul says, go ahead and let him. Maybe Goliath will kill him, and I'll keep the kingdom under my leadership. Does this sound like a man that there was none goodlier than he in the kingdom of Israel that would take a javelin 3 different times and throw at David to try to kill him? Does this sound like there's not a goodlier man in the kingdom than he who he would literally take an army and hunt for David like someone would hunt for an animal, chasing him all over the countryside for about 7 years? We're not talking for a week or two. We're talking year after year after year. Does this sound like a man who is not any goodlier than he in the children of Israel, to where he would go to a witch at a place at Endor to see if she could raise up dead Samuel's spirit so that he could talk to Samuel? That's what he did. Does this sound like a man that was so good that there was none better that he would try to kill his own son Jonathan for being friendly with David? On multiple occasions. Does this sound like a man that was, there was none better that when he was wounded in battle, he asked someone to kill him? He fell on his own sword and didn't successfully kill himself and asked one of the Amalekites to kill him so that he wouldn't have to suffer in the hands of the leadership there and be embarrassed. His life ended much differently than it started as king. He did not seek position, but he allowed the position to destroy him. Oh, be careful looking for positions. Don't let power go to your head. Let me read a couple statements and I'm done. Saul was a very good man. Matter of fact, he was the best in the land of Israel. He didn't seek a position. It came to him. He had a change of heart. He began loving his followers more than himself, but then there came a day where he began loving himself and what he wanted more. And when that day came, Saul began a decline. His pride was inflated. His position became inflated. And he thought of himself over those that he led. What he wanted became more important than what they wanted or what they needed. And then he began doing things he never dreamed he would do. And eventually, he took his life. I know pastors who were good preachers. While they were humble, they did well. I could give you a list as long as my arm. But then they started seeking a position. I'd give you half a dozen of them that spent time in jail for various criminal activity as a pastor. I'd give you a few of them that did so many things that when they got caught, they committed suicide. I don't think they were bad men, but I think they were good men who allowed their position and their pride to get in the way, and they quit being a godly leader like Saul did. They're human. Doesn't mean all preachers are bad. They're no more a Christian than you are. Don't get too upset. But there's some lessons we need to learn from the life of Saul in leadership. Let's not get too inflated with leadership. Let's not think of ourselves, as God says in the book of Romans, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to be humble. When thou wast little in thine own eyes, that's the key. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What does America need? Good, solid, humble followers and leaders. Not people seeking leadership, but people who are willing to lead when God says lead. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, tonight's the night. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of that. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, you'd like to join our church, you come. Who'd say, preacher, something in that sermon, something I needed tonight. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores of hands, you may put them down. Many of you ought to come to an altar and just kneel and ask God to maybe anoint you afresh and anew.